Shall we read together, please, in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation, chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have been looking at some of the great pictures of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation and pointing out that there are seven of them altogether. And there is a development right through the book of the person of Christ in connection not only with the past, but the present and the future. You remember on Lord's Day, we were looking at two lovely pictures of Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. First of all, in relation to his person and work, and also in relation to the gospel. And then at the end of that chapter, in relation to the local church. There's a wonderful outline there that extends right through the rest of the book. But when we come into chapter 4 and 5, we find something different from what we find at the beginning of the book. As far as we are concerned, we are in that period of the seven churches, and there's a testimony for God in those seven churches, but then it comes to an end. And in chapter 4, we were pointing out how John was symbolically lifted up to heaven, raptured up to heaven, and then he saw the throne. Wonderful, wonderful picture of what it's like in heaven. And there's a description there of what he saw in relation to the throne. And then in chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus with the book in his hand, that scroll, and the challenge going forth, who is worthy to take that book and to open the seals thereof? And there was no one on earth or anywhere in the universe that was worthy to take that book and unloose the scrolls. And John went. But the angel that was conducting him said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book and to unloose the seals thereof." I would like to ask, just what is that book that we find in the hand of the Lord Jesus? You know, there have been a number of suggestions as just what it is. Some would think it is a book. You remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, a book that was sealed that only was to be opened at the end time. And there have been other explanations. Some would say it is the book that we find in Jeremiah chapter 32. Again, a book concerning the title deeds of the earth. But I think that the simplest explanation of it is what our Lord said at his ministry in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. You remember early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus? You remember he went into the synagogue and they handed them the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we read that when he had found the place, deliberately found the place, chapter 61, he read the passage. And the way it goes is like this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, and so on. And then the last thing that he read was, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he deliberately closed the book. Now, if you were to turn over to the Isaiah chapter 61, you find he closed the book deliberately. And the next sentence that we find there is, on the day of vengeance of our God. And I think that that is what is referred to in the book of Revelation concerning the book, the scroll in the hand of the Lord Jesus. The day of vengeance is about to break. And from that point on, from chapter 6 through to the end of the to chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, it is the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, thank God we are still living in the day of grace, and that lovely outline of the ministry of the Lord Jesus is still being carried on. Thank God he's preaching the acceptable day of the Lord at the present time, and we have entered into the wonderful blessings that are described in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But don't forget, as soon as the church is raptured, and I believe that we get that in Revelation chapter 4, when John was symbolically taken up to heaven, then after that, it is the day of vengeance. And from chapter 6 right through to chapter 19, it is one long picture of things that will happen after the church is gone. I believe that the stage is being set at the present time for the condition of things that we find in that part of the book of Revelation. As far as the political situation in the world is concerned, we're living in a day that is absolutely different from anything that there has been for almost 2,000 years. And when we look at the different alignment that we find in the world in which we live, we believe it's heading up for the end. That is for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we find the condition at the end and the alignment of the nations, we find, first of all, Western democracy. That is where we belong. Western democracy. There's a fivefold alignment in Scripture of what it will be like for the day of vengeance when it breaks out. And the first one is that Western democracy is the first one. You know, there's something happening over in Europe, I think, that we here in the United States don't understand. You very seldom hear it mentioned. But I believe that at the end, Western Europe and the different countries that we find there are going to head up in a tremendous coalition of power. William Kelly, in 1878, wrote a book. It was the exposition of the prophet Joel. And speaking about conditions at the end, he said that Britain would, at the end, would lose her empire and become just one of a combination on the continent of Europe, and would subject her sovereignty to that. Now, when William Kelly said that, in connection with Western democracy, Queen Victoria was on the throne. Disraeli was the prime minister, and Britain was at the peak of her power at that time. And William Kelly, he took his reputation in his hands when he said that Britain would lose her empire and become just one of 10 of a combination of democracy in the continent of Europe. Now, that has happened in our day. Those of us that have lived for some little time, I can well remember 1914. At that time, Britain was one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. But as time has gone on, from up until the present time, Britain has actually subjected her sovereignty to that great power that will arise over there in Europe. It has been called the revival of the Roman Empire, but there are 10 nations in it. And from that great combination of power, there will arise an individual, and he will be the man of sin. He will be the man that will be very, very prominent at the end. So the first great alignment of political power at the end is Western democracy. And as we look at the continent of Europe and the 10 nations that have formed that combination in the European Economic Community, I think we can see something that is happening under God. That is the first one. Now the second one is Russia. And we can well remember the time when Russia had no importance whatsoever. But we read in Ezekiel 38:39 that at the end time that Russia would be a tremendous world power and would invade the land. And that has happened in our day too. When we think of that country, when I was a boy, Russia was just a nation of serfs and of no political importance whatever. But there it is today, one of the most important powers in the world, a world power. And that is the second alignment at the end. A third one is the King of the North. And by the way, I do not believe that Russia is the King of the North. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures in Isaiah chapter 28, we find that the King of the North are those nations to the immediate north of Israel. There are five of them altogether. We find, first of all, Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, there in the north of Israel. And from that combination of power in the north will arise an individual that will be the King of the North. You know, again, this has happened quite recently. And we find that these nations, these Arab nations to the north of Israel, not so very long ago, had no importance whatever. But owing to what has happened in the oil fields, today they're able to hold the world by the throat for the simple reason of the tremendous wealth in the oil fields today. And from that place, from the immediate north of Israel, will arise an individual who will be the King of the North. And then the King of the South is Egypt. And Egypt and the nations allied with her, that is another political entity that arises and will become powerful at the end. And then finally, the Kings of the East, looking over at China and at Japan and India and these countries in the Far East. There we find the kings of the East, from which an army of 200 million men will invade the West. Now that's the political situation at the end time. And the amazing thing to me is the way it's lined out in Holy Scripture, that on my day, on your day too, this great political combination of power has arisen. And then right in the center we find Israel surrounded by her enemies. Israel back in the land. In 1948, in the 18th of May, David Ben-Gurion, he stood up and he proclaimed the sovereignty of Israel. Now I believe that that was a mark, a very definite mark of the the fulfillment of Holy Scripture. Israel in unbelief back in the land and surrounded by her enemies. And when we take Israel in the center and surrounded by these different nations that at the Battle of Armageddon will invade the land, that is the political situation at the end. Now, we find in the book of Revelation, as well as the political situation, the religious situation after the church has been raptured. God will raise up from Israel, after the church is gone, he will raise up a testimony for himself. The church is gone, but Israel comes to the fore. And we read of 144,000, and every one of them is a Jew. and they have the seal of God upon them, and we find them going forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. At every period, God has a testimony for himself. Thank God today, we have the opportunity of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But after the rapture, and Christ takes his people to be with himself, then he will raise up another testimony, and that will be a testimony of a remnant of Israel, 144,000, and to go forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now somebody might say, just what is the gospel of the kingdom that they will preach? Well, you remember John the Baptist. He preached a gospel before the gospel of the grace of God was brought forward in the epistle of the Romans. First of all, he preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the second one was redemption. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then it was retribution. Those were the three terms of the gospel of the kingdom that John the Baptist preached. And all of them, I believe, will be repeated in that day when the Jewish testimony, the 144,000, they go forth to preach to the whole world the gospel of the kingdom, and there will be a mighty ingathering of souls at that time. Someone might say, if the Lord were to come today, those that have heard the gospel would have an opportunity of accepting Christ after the church is gone. My Bible tells me that those that have heard the gospel today, they will be sent the strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Instead of following Christ and accepting the gospel of the kingdom, they will follow the Antichrist to their doom, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As far as they're concerned, they will be judicially blinded, and they'll follow the Antichrist to their doom. But thank God at that time, there will be a mighty ingathering of souls, described in Revelation chapter 7, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. At every period of testimony down here, God has those that are loyal and faithful and true to him, and when that gospel is being preached, the gospel of the kingdom, there will be a mighty ingathering. But at the same time, there will be persecution. And looking at the book of Revelation, we find under the seals, and under the trumpets, and under the bowls, there will be a tremendous outpouring of the wrath of God upon men at that time. The leader will be a man that will come from Europe. He will be the man of sin. And from that combination of power and Western democracy, we find that this man will be the beast in control of that great combination of power in Western democracy. He is the first beast. He is anti-God. And at the beginning, super politician, a man that will listen to him, and he'll make a covenant with the nation of Israel. And from Israel will arise another man, and he will be the leader of the apostate part of the people of Israel. And the two of them, one is anti-God and the other is anti-Christ, and the two of them are backed by the devil himself, a satanic trinity, and they will have their headquarters in Jerusalem. And so there will break out a tremendous persecution at that time, as well as the gospel of the kingdom being preached and many being gathered in. There will be a terrific persecution of those that refuse to accept the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. Now that brings us to the passage that we have read here this morning. We read here about silence in heaven for a half an hour. You know, God has been patient with mankind for centuries, and as far as we are concerned at the present time, we're living in a day of grace. And God, in his compassion, he has lengthened his arc for 2,000 years. But after the church is gone, there's an entire change of dispensation. And here we find a persecution breaking out on many that refuse to accept the Antichrist and refuse to accept that mark upon their forehead or on their hand that they will be persecuted. You know, when we look at the different judgments that are poured out, we can't go into them in any detail, but they're threefold. First, under the seals, when the scroll is open that is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we read about judgments that are poured out onto the seals. Someone has said the judgments there are judgments that men bring upon themselves by their own folly. And then there's a series of judgments onto the trumpets, and there the devil takes a hand. And when we look at these different judgments onto the seals and onto the trumpets, we find that one quarter of the world's population is wiped out. And then later, under the trumpets, again, the survivors of that Holocaust, we find that one-third of the world's population will be wiped out. Now, I believe that the only way that that could happen would be nuclear war. You know, we're living in a tremendous day. For the first time in human history, man has the potential of wiping out everything on the planet. I don't need to tell you. Anybody that sits down and does any little bit of sober thinking of what is happening in the Pentagon in Washington and what is happening in the Kremlin over in Russia and also in other countries of the world that come into the nuclear club, when we think of the weapons that are being stockpiled today, if ever anyone were to press the button at the wrong time, everything on the planet could be completely wiped out. When I was a boy, and I read in the scriptures that one-fourth and one-third of the world's population would be annihilated, I used to think that must be symbolical, but it can happen. And we believe that during these different judgments, under the seals and under the trumpets, and under the bowls, we believe that what will happen is that nuclear war will break out. And Satan will be on loose. We read about hordes of demons being let loose upon the earth. And that is the situation. Thank God there will be that testimony that will be loyal and faithful and true. Many will be killed, 100. But at the same time, the suffering saints, they pray to God. Now this is what we find in this passage that we've read together. We find, first of all, a silence in heaven by the space of half an hour. Oh, this is the silence just before the storm breaks. Anyone who has been in a cyclone or a tornado, they understand it. You know, just before the storm breaks, the cyclone or the tornado, we find the fowls and the cattle running for cover. And that dark cloud, that greenish cloud in the sky. And it just seems that everything is waiting for what is going to happen. And then there's the thunderclap. And then there's that terrible devastation of the cyclone or the tornado. That is what is described here. But what we get here is the judgment that's being poured out upon men. And we find here that the suffering saints are praying to God. You know, as we look at the world today and think of many that are in prison and suffering around the world on account of their faith, it will be repeated in that day. And many of God's suffering saints, under these judgments, they will be praying to God. They have been loyal and faithful to him. But at the same time, we find that God is preserving them and their prayers go up to God. Now here in this passage, we find what happens to their prayers. Read after this half hour of silence, and the judgment is being poured out onto the trumpets and onto the bowl, we find here an angel in heaven operating between two altars, the brazen altar and the golden altar. Now, I believe that the angel here is the angel of the Lord. You know, the terminology in the book of Revelation, you don't find God addressed as Father. Instead of that, it's the Lord God Almighty that is the term that's used of Almighty God. You will search Revelation from chapter 6 through chapter 19, and you do not find prayer addressed to the Father. It's addressed to the Lord God Almighty. And this angel that has the golden censer in his hand, we believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going back to the terminology of the Old Testament scriptures, the angel of Jehovah. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can deal with prayer. And the one who is the intercessor is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The only mediator between God and man is our blessed Lord. And here it is the angel that takes that golden censer, and the prayers of the saints that go up to God, those that are suffering under the beast and the Antichrist, their prayers go up to God, and we find what happens to them. We read that he's moving between the two altars, the brazen altar of sacrifice and the golden altar, and he has a golden censer in his hand. And we read that the prayers of saints, those that are suffering terribly at that time under the terrible judgments that are happening, their prayers go up to God, and we find here what happens to them. We find that he has this golden censer in his hand, and he goes to the brazen altar, and he puts fire upon the golden censer, and then he takes incense, and the incense is placed upon the fire, and then he goes over to the golden altar, and he places that censer there with the incense upon it, and the fragrance going up, going up, going up. And then after he does that, after the incense goes up to God, then he takes the censer and he goes back to the brazen altar, and then he puts fire upon the censer, and the fire is turned over, and it's poured out upon the earth, and the answer is given. And read that the answer is thunder and lightning and an earthquake, the answer to the prayers of God's people. You know, this is what will happen in that day to God's people that are suffering under the beast and the Antichrist. And thank God their prayer that goes up. Thank God they're heard and they're in the hand of what is our great high priest today, here the angel of the covenant. I don't want to say anything more about this, except to say that the same thing is happening at the present time. You know, all over the world today, there are suffering saints. While we're sitting here this morning, there are many of God's dear people in different parts of the world are lying in a prison cell. That terrible, terrible atheistic power in Russia. There's many in Siberia and in Bulgaria and Romania and other parts behind the Iron Curtain, and many of God's dear people, absolutely innocent on account of their testimony, they're really suffering. We have seen a little bit of it ourselves. The last time I was over in Angola, I saw some of my dear friends that I've known for 50 years taken out and shot. We spent 16 years at a place many years ago, and there were a number of assemblies that had been formed in that area, and 11 of the elders of the assembly that we formed, men that we knew, men that we had seen brought to Christ, men that we had taught the Word of God, taken out and lined up on the edge of a trench, and each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver. And they toppled into a trench that they had dug themselves. There was a boy just about 18 years of age, and he was standing at the end of the line. And the man with the smoking gun in his hand, when he came to him, the boy, he lifted his head and he started to sing. And he sang a hymn that we translated into the Songhay language many years ago. And the words in English are, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you." And the officer, with a smoking gun in his hand, he came to him and he said, "What are you singing about?" "Well, sir," he said, "there are my friends lying there in the presence of the Lord. And I thought it would be a good thing when it comes my turn to go to heaven with a song of praise on my lips." He said, "That's what I'm singing about." The officer lowered his gun and he pulled a leaf out of his wallet and he wrote his name on it and sent him along to the local administrative officer. He said, "Let this fellow go. He is a real man." And later when I went back, along with Mr. Fred McKenzie, that was the president of CML at the time, the first person I met when I went back there was that boy. He came over to me and he threw his arms around my neck and he sobbed. He said, "I never, never thought I'd ever see you again." But as I looked at that boy that was able to lift his voice and sing at the point of a gun, knowing that he was going into the presence of the Lord, I simply just had a weep on his shoulder. He sobbed and he wept, and I did the same, and I'm not ashamed of that. Beloved brethren and sisters, these things are happening today. We don't have to wait for the Antichrist, but they're going on at the present time in certain parts of the world. And there's many a man lying in a prison cell, and many a one that has died at the point of a gun, even in our day, while we're sitting here in all our comfort. Thank God today there are those that are loyal and faithful and true to God. The prayers are going up, and thank God those prayers will be heard. We get it here for those that will suffer under the Antichrist, but thank God today for those that are able to pray, lift their heads and pray to God for deliverance. And sometimes it is granted, but at other times, that person is sent into the presence of the Lord. Now that is the situation we find here. As far as we are concerned, what a joy it is to know that when we get down upon our knees and pray to God, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is our intercessor and our high priest. And thank God those prayers that go up, incense is placed upon them. And thank God they walk with incense into the presence of the Lord. You know, there's a little hymn I often think about. "Much incense is ascending before the eternal throne." And thank God that incense that is going up, God hears each groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds a sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. We thank God for prayer. That incense had four ingredients in it. There was stacte, and there was onchan, and there was galbanum, and there was frankincense. And it was absolutely beautiful. The combination of these four different ingredients and fire placed upon it, the fragrance went up to God. Thank God we can pray, and our prayers go up to God, and they're being heard. And thank God there can be an answer. I wonder if there's one here this morning, you've been praying for a long time, and the answer hasn't come yet. I think most of us have had an experience like that. But I believe that prayer that goes up to God, I believe it will be heard. I just want to tell a little incident in closing. Many years ago in Philadelphia, there was a lady that we knew very well, a real saint of God. Her name was Mrs. Heron. And Mrs. Heron, when she was in the meeting, and she always had a smile on her face and her head up, You know, sometimes when the preacher is preaching and he's having a little hard time and his mind is not working properly, and you know, sometimes preachers have that experience. And you know, when a preacher is like that and having a difficulty, you see people with their face down and with a kind of a contorted expression on their face. But Mrs. Hearn wasn't like that. When the preacher was having a hard time, she had her head up and a smile on her face. And I pity the preacher that couldn't preach when she was in the audience. Lovely, lovely saint of God. I was bidding her goodbye, going back to Africa. And when I was shaking her hand, she said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I'm coming to the end of my life." And I said, "If you come back, if you do come back," she said, "I'll be with the Lord." But she said, "I have a son." And she said, "I have prayed for him for 50 years. He's 50 years old, and I have prayed for him every day. I prayed for him before he was born, and still he's not saved." But she said, "I'm quite sure that God is going to save him." I said, "God bless you and answer your prayer." I bid her goodbye and went back to Africa. Went back in 1937. The war intervened in the meantime, and we were away for 9 years at that time. And when we came back again to Philadelphia, I met Mrs. Hearn's granddaughter. And I said, "What about your grandmother?" Well, she said, "You know, she has gone to be with the Lord." I said, "What about her son?" Well, she said, "Didn't you hear?" I said, "No." Well, she said, after she passed away, her son, over 50 years of age, he went to a gospel service and God saved his soul and is a bright testimony today here in the city of Philadelphia. Mrs. Hearn never lived to see it. But you have that faith that God would answer our prayers. My beloved friends here this morning, God answers prayer. We have proved that. We've been in the Lord's work now for 64 years. And we've had many, many experiences, difficulties, some things that we've never talked about. For a whole year in 1941, at the peak of the war, we were completely cut off and we didn't receive any mail at all for a whole year. We were completely isolated. But during that year, we were completely cast upon God. No mail was coming in from the outside, and the only news we had was a little shortwave radio where we heard the news about the war 7 o'clock in the morning and 7 o'clock at night from the BBC in London. But during that year, when we were completely cut off, in a marvelous way, God took care of our every need. We didn't miss a meal, and we didn't go into debt for a penny. And we proved that the God of Elijah, that's able to take care of a servant, took care of us. You know, God is a God who answers prayer. And when we cast ourselves upon him, those prayers that go up, my beloved friend, I do believe, when they go up in faith to the God of heaven, thank God there will be an answer. So keep on praying. We find here that these suffering saints, they prayed. And there was an answer to their prayers. And thank God in our day, we find exactly the same thing. So keep on praying. We have our great high priest, and he has promised, "Where two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask, it shall be granted to you of my Father which is in heaven." May God bless his word, for his name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we lift our hearts to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee for the record in thy word of conditions at the end. And while there are so many things that we don't understand, we know they are a little bit complicated. But yet, our Father, we know that even at that time, in the midst of trial and tribulation, that great tribulation, we thank thee for the testimony that there will be at that time. And we thank thee for suffering saints that are able to look to thee and have their prayers answered. And our Father, in our own day, We do thank thee for answered prayer. Sometimes almost immediately, and other times we have to wait for a long time. But our Father, give us simple faith and trust in thee, knowing that our prayers will be answered. Pray, bless thy beloved people here this morning. And our Father, we ask of thee that from day to day, that we may see thy hand working in answering those prayers that have gone up to thyself. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.